All right. Well, I'm continuing a series called Questions, and this is kind of our format. I'm letting you guys pick what I talk about on Sunday morning, and then midweek small groups, you guys talk about that same subject. So you guys are just ruling the roost through this whole series. But you've done a very good job. Week one, somebody asked the question, how do I know if God is speaking to me? How do I hear his voice? Then somebody asked, well, what do I do when I'm under pressure? So many people are under pressure right now. Pressure from all sides. Pressure at home. Pressure in the workplace. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Week three, somebody asked the question, can I be a Christian and still have fun? Oh, yeah. All right. Come on, if you're not having fun serving God, you're not doing it right. Then somebody asked, does God cause natural disasters? And this was a great question because we've had so many natural disasters going on this past summer. The hurricane season has just been insane. So it was a good time to talk about that it doesn't come from God, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life. Week five, how do I stay in church when it's so easy to drift away? Isn't it easy? It's easy to slide out. It's difficult. It takes discipline to stay in church. But we talked about ways to stay in the house of God. Last week, somebody said, how do I trust God when it seems like nothing is happening? And this week, I'm really excited about this. Somebody asked this the very first week, and we got most of our questions at the beginning of the series. I about jumped out off the couch when I read this, when somebody asked the question, what is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's like saying sick him to a bulldog. I've been waiting to talk about this question. I am so glad that somebody asked this question. If nobody asked it, I was going to fill out a red card myself. What is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Now, we talked about this earlier this year. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is one of the few things that is mentioned in all four Gospels. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of very similar stories, but John is completely different, and there's very few things that overlap all four Gospels. Yet, at the beginning of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, and of John, and again at the book of Acts, in the opening of all five of those books, it talks about Jesus, that he's the one who's going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if it comes from Jesus, it's got to be good, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what Jesus told the disciples. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So according to what Jesus said, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is about power. Come on, somebody say power.
Power.
Let me start by saying this. Every believer has power. Okay, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You've got power. Tell somebody, I got power. Matthew 28:18, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Every believer has that kind of power that Jesus is talking about. And the word power in Matthew 28:18 in the original Greek is the word exousia. Come on, say exousia. Wow, your Greek is very good. Exousia means authority. We have authority in the name of Jesus. And in Luke 10, verse 19, Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Isn't that good news to you and me, child of God? We have all power over the enemy. And that's not all. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So every Christian, every believer, every child of God has this type of authority. We all have authority in Jesus' name. Exousia also means rights and privileges. When you become a Christian, you are fully entitled to all the rights and all the privileges of being a child of God. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That means that when you get Jesus, you get it all, every spiritual blessing. So the first type of power that we're talking about is exousia, which means authority, it means rights, it means privileges. But look back at Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem because you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then they changed the subject. They said, well, okay, that's nice, Jesus, but are you going to restore the nation of Israel at this time? You see, the Jewish people in the first century were looking not for a spiritual Messiah, but for a political Messiah who was going to kick out the Romans and reestablish the nation of Israel. So this was very pressing on their minds. They ask him, are you going to restore the nation of Israel? And Jesus said in Acts, I'm getting ahead of myself or behind myself, one or the other. He said, okay, Acts 1 verse 7. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Okay? But then he goes on to say, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power is used in verse 7. Power is used in verse 8. But they are two completely different types of power. In verse 7, when Jesus said, it's not for you know the times or the seasons that the Father has put under his own power, that's the word exousia. That means power. That means authority. But in verse 8, when he said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's a different Greek word. It's not exousia, which means authority. It's the word dunamis, which means supernatural power, dynamic power. We get the word dynamite from the same Greek root as dunamis, okay? It's a completely different kind of power. In the Bible, when it talks about the miracle-working power or the power of the Holy Spirit, it uses the word dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. Man, you guys are some Greek scholars today. Has anybody here ever wondered why the Bible is full of miracles from cover to cover? You read the New Testament, you see that the New Testament church was a miracle, Holy Spirit-empowered church. Have you ever wondered why our Bible's full of miracles, yet we don't see a lot of miracles today in the body of Christ? Anybody ever wondered why? I've wondered that all the time. Why? Listen, why don't we see miracles in the church today like we did in the church in the New Testament? I'll tell you why. Because the church today needs the dunamis power that the New Testament church had. We need the power that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. We need the dunamis power of God. Amen. That's why Jesus commanded the disciples to wait for it. So Jesus told them, he said, you've got the exousia. He had already told them, all power and authority belongs to me, therefore I give it to you. He already told them, you've got the exousia, but don't leave yet. Don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get the dunamis. So dunamis power is what we need, and here's how we get it. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled with them, Jesus said, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So how do we get the dunamis power? By being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want there to be any confusion, so I just want you to know that every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside of them. There's some wacky teaching out there, and you can get off on the deep end on both sides of the issue. But just so you know, if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can't even get saved without the Holy Spirit, right? Romans 8:11 says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. We see this in John chapter 20. Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples saw and believed, and Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again. They were children of God. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Okay, but 40 days later, Jesus says, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, Jesus, did you forget? We've already got the Holy Spirit. No, it's two different things. When you're a child of God, you receive the Holy Spirit inside of you, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a different thing altogether. At salvation, you get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians says, we drink of one Spirit. It's like drinking a glass of water. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit is like jumping in the Neuse River. You're completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, let's keep on going. Three truths I want to give you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Three things, and then I'll be done, okay? Three things that you need to know. Number one, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is another level of God's power. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is another level of God's power. It's taken things to a whole new level. Maybe you're saved, you're a child of God, and you wonder, is there more of God that I can experience? Yes, there is, and it's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Notice that Jesus commanded them to wait for it. That means that the Holy Spirit baptism is something important and something vital that we need as believers, because he commanded the disciples, don't go anywhere until I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is to give you power. Okay, I like to use this analogy. It's like God's power tool. Anybody here love power tools? Oh, yeah. Tim the Tool Man, he was my childhood hero. I wanted the Benford 5000, okay? I love power tools. Okay, I love it. The more power, the better. I don't care if it blows a transformer. If it's more power, I'll take it. Listen, power tools don't make you a carpenter. If you are a sorry carpenter with a saw, you're going to be a dangerous carpenter with a skill saw, okay? Power tools don't make you a carpenter, okay? And I know some really good carpenters who don't use power tools, but you can do so much more when you've got some power. The Holy Spirit baptism is when we are immersed in the Holy Spirit of God and he gives us power as believers. Now listen, I have a lot of dear friends in other denominations and other faith backgrounds. I have good friends who are Baptists, good friends who are Methodists, who are Presbyterian. But I've seen a lot of amazing Christians do incredible things with the exousia power. But boy, there is another dimension of things that you can accomplish in the kingdom of God when you've got the dunamis power. That's why I believe that every child of God ought to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not a movement. The Holy Spirit is not a fad. The Holy Spirit doesn't belong to the Pentecostals or the Assemblies of God or the Church of God or the Church of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit is God, and God wants every child of God to experience the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not what gets you into heaven, just in case you didn't know that. Like I said, there's some wacky teaching out there, and I got some crazy people in my family who get caught up in some things. Listen, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not what gets you into heaven. It has nothing to do with heaven. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is what gives you power to be effective on the earth. There are some people who teach that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is just another term for what happens when we're saved. They say, well, if you believe in Jesus, Holy Spirit comes inside you, and that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But the problem is that's not what the Bible teaches us. Amen. Look back at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so just a background of the story, Philip, anointed in the Holy Spirit, went to Samaria, preached the gospel. There was a mighty revival among the Samaritans. Many people believed in Jesus, okay? Now, the apostles in Jerusalem heard about what happened in Samaria. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Samaritans had received the word of God. They had believed in Jesus, and they were even water baptized in Jesus' name. Yet the apostles sent Peter and John to go in person to lay hands on them that they would receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We see this again with the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul wasn't always a Christian. Paul used to be the enemy of Christianity. Paul had a radical conversion. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was radically saved. And still, after this incredible conversion of the Apostle Paul on the road to Samaria, what did he do? On the road to Damascus, what did he do? God sent a man named Ananias to go lay hands on him that he would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So it's a distinct, separate experience from salvation. We see that with the disciples, with the Samaritan believers. We see that with the Apostle Paul. And that's what Jesus taught us, what the apostles taught us, what we saw in the early church. And that's what we teach, that it's another level of God that you can experience beyond salvation. Now listen, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not a second-class Christian. You are just as saved as you could possibly be, okay? So this is not making categories of Christians, but this is an endowment of power that's available to every Christian. Amen. Three things about it. Number one, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is another level of God's power. Number two, there will be physical evidence of this baptism. Now, this is where most people try to get off the bus, okay? This is a part that makes some people nervous, but I'm only going to tell you what the Bible tells us. Okay, three times in the book of Acts, the Bible describes what happens when believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The first time that this ever happened was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says in Acts 2 verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what does speaking in tongues mean? It means speaking a language that you do not know, speaking a language that you did not learn, and that you don't understand. It's important to understand that when you speak in tongues, it is an actual language. It's not gibberish, right? And because it's not gibberish, you cannot imitate it. I don't know if y'all have ever heard somebody try to fake tongues, but it doesn't work. You can't imitate the real thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's a real genuine language, and I've seen movies try to imitate it. We come up with clever phrases like, I should have bought a Honda, untie my bow tie, spell college backwards, E-G-E-L-L-O-C. That sounds like tongues, but no, you can try to imitate it, but there's nothing like the real thing. When you speak in tongues of the Holy Spirit, it's a real language. It may be an earthly language, it may be a heavenly language. Paul talks about the tongues of men and of angels. Either way, it's still a language. Are y'all still with me so far? And I know that this issue of speaking in tongues is a controversial issue. I know y'all are getting nervous in the service, okay? People don't like it because it's not normal, but let me tell you something. I don't know if you know this or not, but nothing about Christianity is normal. We are weird, whether you admit it or not. There is nothing normal about putting your faith in somebody who was executed by the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. There's nothing normal about forgiving people who wrong you. Everything about Christianity is weird. Don't be surprised if there's stuff about talking in tongues in there. Just because it's weird doesn't mean that it's not of God. Come on, it's not normal to tell people I used to be dead, but Jesus made me into a new person. Might not have changed on the outside, but I've been made alive on the inside. And your friends look at you like you have lost your mind. And you're like, yes, I lost that too. I have the mind of Christ. Ain't nothing normal about Christianity. Okay, I don't know about you, but I tried normal, and normal did not work for me. Thank God I don't have to live a normal life. Some people don't like speaking in tongues because it's scandalous. Listen, everything about Christianity is scandalous. The day of Pentecost was scandalous. When the people in Jerusalem heard them speaking in tongues, they thought they were drunk. It may seem foolish to some people, but sometimes God uses the foolish things to shame the wise. So on the day of Pentecost, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, this very scandalous thing happened. They spoke in tongues. That's how it happened then. And then the next example is what happened at the house of Cornelius. God told Peter, go preach the gospel to a Gentile named Cornelius, a Roman centurion. So he obeyed. In Acts 10:44, it says, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. The apostles had been skeptical about the Gentiles being saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 11, when Peter told the apostles that they spoke in tongues, that settled the issue for them. Peter said, "I heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." This was the evidence that the apostles looked for, that somebody had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third example happened at Ephesus. Says that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "Holy Spirit who? We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." The Bible says in Acts 19:6 that when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So it's what happened in Jerusalem. It happened at Caesarea with Cornelius, and it happened with the believers in Ephesus when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. And the fourth example would be in Samaria when Peter and John laid hands on them. It doesn't specifically say that they spoke in tongues, but according to St. Augustine and most Bible scholars, they did. Why? Because Simon the sorcerer tried to buy what he saw and what he heard happened to them. And the fifth example of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul himself. When Ananias laid hands on Paul to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Paul spoke in tongues. I'm talking in tongues this morning. How do we know that Paul spoke in tongues? Why? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, "I pray in tongues more than all y'all." That's the New Wayne County translation. All y'all. It was the normal experience of the early church for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and when they did, they would speak in tongues. Again, I know it's controversial, and some people have gone so far as to claim that speaking in tongues is of the devil, and maybe you've heard people preach against tongues, but listen, nowhere in the Bible are tongues ever attributed to the devil. Not a single time. In fact, every single passage in the Bible, when it talks about tongues, it talks about it being from God, glorifying God. The devil never gave anybody the power to speak in tongues because he doesn't have the power to do so. There is only one baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and that is Jesus. In fact, Jesus listed speaking in tongues as one of the signs that would follow those who believe in him. I think if Jesus said that, it's something we should pay attention to. Amen? All right, I'm almost done. Point number three. We're going to take it home after this. Number one, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's another level of God's power. Number two, there will be physical evidence of this baptism. And number three, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for you. Come on, say it's for me. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want you to notice that there was a flame for everybody. I believe that Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father looking down on the upper room in Jerusalem, and he did a head count. 120 people, I'm going to send 120 flames. Because one fell upon each of them, and the Bible says that every one of them spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Listen, child of God, there is a flame with your name on it. There is a tongue of fire with your name on it. Listen, when you gave your heart to Jesus, he said, "Yep, there's another one. I've got a flame from heaven for him. I've got a flame of from heaven for her." The dunamis power of God. Amen. He's reserved it just for you. Look what Peter said to those in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That means that this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. Come on, say, "It's for me." Tell your neighbor, "It's for you too." The early church stressed the importance of it to new believers. The moment they heard that Samaria was receiving the gospel, they sent Peter and John, the two main men, they sent them personally to lay hands on them to be baptized in the Spirit. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, God immediately stirred up Ananias and said, go lay hands on him and pray for him. When Paul came to Ephesus and he found some believers, think about this. This is the great missionary apostle Paul. He's traveling to the city of Ephesus and he finds some men who are obviously believers. And the first thing he asked them, he didn't say, where are y'all from? He could have. He didn't say, what country are you from? Because there are all kinds of nationalities spread all throughout the Roman Empire. He could have said, what do you do for a living? How's your mama doing? It's not what he said. The first thing he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Paul talks about the benefit of speaking in tongues. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14:14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? It's not one or the other. Paul said, both. He said, I will pray with the Spirit and I'll also pray with the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. Listen, speaking in tongues does not replace your prayer life. It enhances your prayer life. Listen, we pray in the Spirit, but we also pray with our understanding. And it is an amazing thing to be able to pray in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a mess. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you desperately needed God, but you didn't know what to pray. Anybody ever been there? Yes. Listen, my family is going through a really hard thing right now. My uncle, my mom's younger brother, was murdered this past week. And I'll tell you, there have been times when I didn't know how to pray. I just felt so empty, and I felt so drained. And you know what I did? I prayed in the Spirit. And the more I prayed in the Spirit, my mind didn't know what was going on, but my spirit was talking directly to God, and I felt peace, and I felt strength, and I felt the grace of God and the presence of God. And listen, that's a benefit of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can pray in the Spirit. When my wife was pregnant with Hudson, I was taking her to a doctor's appointment in Raleigh, and we were on Interstate 40, and right in front of us, a lady threw herself off a bridge on the Interstate 40. Now, everybody slammed on brakes. We were the second car there. We were right there. And listen, I don't have the Alan Jones anointing. I would not know the first thing to do medically. I don't know any first aid. I don't even do a good job of putting on a Band-Aid. But as soon as we pulled up, listen, I believe that God just had us right there for that time, because the moment I saw that happen, I didn't know what to pray. I just began to just pray in the Holy Spirit right there. And my wife, she began to pray in the Holy Spirit. And my mother-in-law in the back seat, she began to pray in the Holy Spirit too. We were sitting there interceding. There was nothing we could do medically for that lady. But we sat there and we prayed and we got in touch with God. And people were coming up. She had been laying there lifeless. All of a sudden, she sat up. I was like, this lady's got to be dead. There's no way somebody could survive that. But God just happened to have some people right there who knew how to pray and intercede in the Spirit. Because listen, I believe with all my heart, I watched God raise that woman from the dead. I saw a miracle right before my eyes. And listen, this baptism in the Holy Spirit is not just about talking in tongues. Listen, when you go to buy shoes, you don't say, I'll take the tongues. No, you get the shoes and the tongues come with it. It's the whole package. It's about the dunamis power of God. But listen, there is something about being able to pray in the Spirit where the Spirit of God makes intercessions for you with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I believe that every child of God ought to have that ability. Why? Because that's a promise for every believer. It's a promise for you. How do I know that speaking in tongues is for everybody? Well, because there are promises in the New Testament that don't come any other way. Jude 1 verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit." How do we strengthen ourselves in our faith? By praying in the Spirit. Listen, God would not give a command or a promise like that if it was for a select few believers. No, God's promises are available to every single believer. Every child of God. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is nothing to be afraid of. Apart from salvation, it's the most wonderful experience that I've ever had as a Christian. And it's absolutely wonderful. After all, it does come from Jesus. If it comes from Jesus, it must be good. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is not something that is forced. It's not something that is demanded. It's not mind control. Jesus said all you have to do is ask for it. He said in Luke 11, 13 to the Pharisees, "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him?" If you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just ask from your Heavenly Father, and He's a good Father. He will give it to you. This week in small groups, I've asked our small group leaders, and if this is your experience, I've asked people to just share their personal experience of how they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and the things that it's changed in your life as a Christian. And listen, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, do not feel pressure. I want you to come to small groups because I want you to hear their stories. Because it will encourage you. Not only listen to their stories, but ask them questions. Interrogate them. Get them. We're going to get together and we're going to share our stories, our personal experiences, and just it's a time for you to hear other people's journey of faith and how it happened for them, and it's going to give you a chance to ask them questions. For those of you who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, how many of you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you were in a church service? Okay. How many of you received it when you were not in a church service? Look at that. Listen, I like for everything to be clean and simple. I don't like messy stuff, but when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, it was all kinds of messy. All kinds of messy. There was an altar call at church on a Sunday night. I went down and said, "Listen, I went down every time for about 4 years. Every time the altar's open, I'd run down. Pick me, put me in, coach. Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit." Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. I kept knocking. I kept going. I kept pressing. Okay. Finally, one night, God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, gave me one word. I was like, "Come on, Jesus." Prayer language, not the prayer alphabet. I just got one word, and I was just praying that one word. I was like, "Okay, God, if that's what you give me, I'm going to take it." Okay. Prayed in that one word for months and months and months. And then finally, my wife and I, we were on an inner city outreach in Charlotte. And a lady said that she wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We all laid hands on her, and God filled her, and He gave me the fullness of it too. It just began to just open up and flow as I was just standing there worshiping God. And oftentimes, it just flows out of worship and out of prayer. I was just worshiping God. It was like the floodgates had been opened up. I began to just worship in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. And a pastor friend of mine in Wilmington, he said he got a call from a pastor friend of his, and it is a very prominent church in Wilmington. It was a denomination that does not believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues. And it was a pastor's wife, and she called him, and she said, "I'm in trouble." He said, "What do you mean you're in trouble?" She said, "You know who my husband is. He's the pastor of our church. And you know we don't teach that and believe in that." She said, "But I was driving down the road in Wilmington and I was just worshiping God. And all of a sudden I began to pray in a language that I did not know and did not understand." She said, "And it's the most wonderful thing that's happened to me, but I'm in trouble because I don't know what I'm going to tell my husband." So many times, it just flows out of worship. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. But here's something else, and I just want to give you one little point of wisdom, and then we'll close the service out. But here's the thing, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a lot like salvation. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And there are many times Jesus will knock on your heart, but he's never going to kick the door down. So what do you have to do? You open up the door. And the Bible says that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is being clothed with power. And I found out this morning that it is very difficult to put clothes on somebody who doesn't want to wear them. I had a little 3-year-old and I was going like this, coming around the corner, put your shirt on, put your shirt on. Some of y'all are like that when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't let the Holy Spirit just make you put your clothes on, right? Can't make you open up your mouth and speak. You open up your mouth and speak, you receive it, and then it will flow through you. Y'all see that? Wrestle and fight with the Holy Spirit. Say, okay, clothe me with power. Open up your mouth and speak. And when you open up your mouth and speak, it will flow out of you. All right. Will you stand as the musicians come this morning? Let's take a moment and pray and just thank God for all that he's done. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for salvation. Jesus, we thank you for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that prayer language that we can pray, Lord, when we don't know what to pray. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to worship not only with our understanding, but to worship you in the Spirit. And Lord, I thank you, God, that every child of God has the exousia authority that comes in the name of Jesus. But Lord, I thank you that you also make available to us the dunamis power, the miracle-working power, the supernatural power that comes with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that every person here, God, would have a hunger to experience all that you have for them as children of God. Lord, it's my prayer that Generation Church, Lord, would be a New Testament church, a church like we see in the book of Acts, a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, a church with signs and wonders and miracles confirming the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we want to rely not on our own strength anymore, but we want to rely on your strength. Lord, what we do as a ministry, Lord, we don't want it to be with the wise and convincing words of man, but we want it to be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, stir up the gift of God in every heart. Lord, stir us up, God, to be people who pray in the Spirit, who worship in the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit. And Lord, I thank you that you make the wonderful baptism in the Holy Spirit available to every single child of God. Lord, may we all experience the fullness of your power in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, church, I love the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I love it. I'm kind of a Holy Ghost junkie sometimes. I love it. I love it. And as wonderful as it is, there's something even better than the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that's eternal life. If you're here today and you're not right with God, if you don't have peace in your heart, make it right this morning. Here's a wonderful thing about Jesus. You come to him just the way you are. Repent of your sins, believe in him, and Jesus will do the rest. He'll wash your sins away. He'll make you a brand new creation. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Came across an article a while back about a highway patrolman in Texas. He had pulled somebody over for breaking the speed limit. And he wrote the citation. And he folded it up and he handed it to the driver. And folded inside of that citation was a $100 bill. And I thought, that is an awesome illustration of what Jesus did for us. God pronounced us guilty of sin. You see, God is holy and God is just. And because he's a God of justice, he can't just ignore sin. So he pronounced condemnation of sin. But here's the incredible thing, is that he sent Jesus to pay the penalty in our place. He paid the price for us so that all you have to do is believe in him, put your faith in him, and he will save you and change you, transform you. He'll make you brand new. So I ask you the question, do you have the peace and comfort that comes from knowing God this morning? If you don't, come as you are to Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sins, commit your life to follow him as your Savior and as your Lord. You can have the hope of eternal life. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer this morning to help you call on his name. I want everybody here, let's pray this prayer out loud together. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, need of a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe that you rose again. And I believe that you are the eternal King. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And with your help, I'll follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful salvation. God, I thank you for those who have put their faith in you, who made that decision this morning, God, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that you would be with them and sustain them every single day. Lord, as they start this Christian journey, Lord, I thank you for walking with them daily. In the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. You may be seated for just a moment as the ushers and the praise team come today. We're going to conclude our worship this morning with our red cards and with our tithes and offerings.